Issues Etc. 24, Hour 13, starts now.
You don't usually hear people say stuff like this. Or if they do, you kind of laugh at them. You don't hear someone say, I want to have Republican style and Democratic substance. Or the other way around, I want to have Democratic style and Republican substance. The two things, the two viewpoints are opposed on enough points that you realize that you can't style the one and have the substance of the other, or the other way around. Right? You simply don't do that, even in the world as simple and as unnuanced as politics. So why is it that Lutherans have a penchant for desiring styles other than Lutheran style, want to drive a wedge between style and substance, and say we can have evangelical style and Lutheran substance? You simply do not find, say, evangelicals saying, hey, we're going to have Lutheran style and evangelical substance. They don't do it. Why? Because they know that style and substance go together. You don't find Baptists saying, we're going to have a Roman Catholic style, but Baptist substance. You don't find them saying that. So why is it that Lutherans are enamored of the idea and buy into the myth that they can have evangelical style and Lutheran substance? And what is this style and substance separation that seems to lie behind that myth? Welcome back to Issues Etc. 24. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Friday night. It's the 14th of November. Craig Parton will join us to dispel the myth of evangelical style Lutheran substance. You can join us as well with questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Go to our Facebook fan page. We have left space for your questions and comments for Craig Parton this evening. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc, or you can send us a tweet @issuesetc. Craig Parton is a regular guest. He's an attorney in Santa Barbara, California, spent 7 years on the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ, and the last four as a national lecturer, and he's author of the book, The Defense Never Rests, Lawyer's Quest for the Gospel. Craig, welcome back.
Yeah. Pleasure to be on Hour 13. You're a rock star, Todd.
A sleepy one. Rock stars are able to keep much later hours than this.
That's right. Their night's just beginning.
Exactly. Look, you've seen it. You've seen both. From firsthand, from kind of the belly of the beast, if you don't mind me saying. You've seen evangelical style and substance. Full-blown, full-blast, no holding back, just going full bore. What do you think when you hear Lutherans say that they want to have evangelical style but keep their Lutheran substance?
Two things. Number one, they don't understand evangelical worship. And number two, they don't understand Lutheran worship. So they're clueless on both counts. That's the first thing that comes into my mind. And I've dealt with the Lutherans that present this kind of position. Inevitably, they are ignorant about their own tradition. They are ignorant about the gifts, the unique gifts that our Lord has given to the Lutheran Church in this day and age, gifts that are desperately needed in evangelicalism and, in fact, are being coveted by evangelicals today or being attracted into the Lutheran Church when the Lutheran Church is authentically Lutheran. That is, the gospel is central, the gifts of sacrament and long gospel preaching are the center of what the church is about. And those that want to dalliance with the evangelical style don't understand where evangelicals are today and don't understand the central emphases of evangelical worship. They're just clueless on both accounts, inevitably.
Okay, so let's go in that direction first. What is it that they fail to understand about evangelicals and their worship?
Well, I think probably the central issues for evangelical worship is the gospel is something that is preached at the front end for the lost. The gospel is milk. that is what you get to get into the Christian church. It's really something that's taken for granted in evangelical preaching. For granted, not despised, not in that sense, but is taken for granted in that now that you've heard the gospel and believed, what you're here at church about is the horizontal service of your fellow man and getting out and becoming more obedient to the word and learning about the Christian life and sanctification. The evangelical is strongest on the gospel when they think you're a pagan. If you're not, if you're just a laboring, sinful Christian, simultaneously sinful and justified, as our Lutheran theology teaches us, which is unique anywhere in Christendom, when you don't have that, you constantly are in evangelical worship trying to use the law for the wrong purpose. You're using it to improve yourself when the primary function is to convict you of your sin, to drive you back to the cross, where true freedom and power for Christian living flows from. So the central focus of evangelical worship is the gospel is for the lost, and the church service is a place where you build up your faith by being more obedient and listening to the law in order to progress, hopefully, in sanctification.
Can that be separated from the style of evangelicalism?
I don't think so. The difference, I heard one Lutheran theologian put it this way, Lutheran worship is about learning to accept gifts, to receive gifts. And that is not the function of evangelical worship. Christ is not truly present in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so you have a different emphasis from the beginning in evangelical worship. And as a result, you don't have the kind of focus that Lutheranism has. We really believe the Word teaches centrally that the Christian worship service is a little bit of heaven. It's heaven coming to earth, rather than evangelical worship, which is focused from earth to heaven by obedience, by emphasis on law, gospel, law, preaching, not even much law, but ending always with obedience and requirements, and a horizontal focus of serving your fellow man, which, of course, we have in Lutheranism, but it's always the central focus is on God meeting us with his gifts for sinful Christians that sin that week, sin that day, need to come back to the cross where the power for the Christian life is found and learn to receive gifts in humble gratitude so that they can serve their fellow man with thanksgiving. It's a different focus altogether. Our central focus is Lutherans in worship drives everything that we do. It drives our church architecture. It drives our hymnody. It drives the concept of reverence in our service. We believe Christ is really present, and you act a certain way when you believe that.
You know this firsthand. I mentioned before that you, not only your years on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, but all of that leading up to it and out of it as well. Talk about the effect that evangelical style and substance had on you when that was what you thought Sunday morning was all about.
Yeah. Let me first say, I'm not a drive the dump truck up on evangelicalism. It has some wonderful things that are absolutely critical that Lutheranism could learn from. The problem is that Lutheranism is taking all the discarded ballast off of the sinking evangelical ship and importing it into Lutheran worship rather than what is really attractive and biblical about evangelicalism. Which is the central concern for the lost. So before I say anything too much more critical about evangelicalism, I want your hearers to know that there's many things that evangelicals are involved with or committed to that are biblical in nature, and there's a lot that we can learn from them. They have a tremendous desire to reach their lost neighbors with the gospel of Christ. So for that, we can be grateful. the weakness of evangelicalism is in their worship style, and that, ironically, is what is most attractive to Lutherans about evangelicalism. And the reason it's attractive is it seems to be growing the numbers. It seems to be successful. And I think Lutherans look at that. They look at that consumer orientation that evangelicalism has, and they covet it. They covet the numbers. They covet the enthusiasm that you get with evangelicals. And as a result, they buy into the entire emphasis of evangelical worship, which in the final run, I found the problems were in, I name them as three areas of architecture. The problems that I found in evangelicalism were first at the pulpit. The problem there is that there is no real concept of law and gospel and the distinction between law and gospel. We take that for granted in Lutheran theology. It is a complete mystery to evangelicals. They don't think in those kinds of terms. You ask an evangelical, what are the two main doctrines of Scripture? They'll probably tell you Old Testament and New Testament, which is just incomprehensible to us as Lutherans to think in any other category but law and gospel. We understand what the law does. It tells us what to do. The gospel tells us what God has done for us. The promises of the law are conditional. Those of the gospel are without condition. The law threatens. The gospel announces comfort. I mean, this is stuff Lutherans get from the womb. I mean, this kind of stuff. And it's absolutely mind-boggling when I hear it in Lutheran churches, because I never heard it in evangelicalism. What I heard was, at best, law followed by gospel followed by law. And usually it wasn't even law, Todd. It was moralism. It was, you know, here's something that you're probably doing, going to movies that you shouldn't be going to, smoking cigars and drinking wine and whatever else activities you want to engage in. And you need to turn away from that kind of thing. But the emphasis ultimately was, take out your notebook, write down notes from the sermon. The sermon was oriented towards being a pep talk to get you motivated for the next week and see how you did in keeping that list of things to do that you heard from the pulpit. So the first problems that I really suffered under was the nature of the preaching. The preaching would not leave me in the forgiveness of my sins. It left me in a God that kept asking more and more and more. And the law seemed to have no capability or power to help me fulfill its demands. And the more you listen to this, the more absolutely depressing it is. And unfortunately, I can give you illustrations of people that we've known that have taken their own life in the middle of evangelicalism because of this this kind of focus in the pulpit and preaching. So there's no law-gospel distinction. That only comes from the Reformation. Secondly, the hymnody in general, I call it the choir loft, is a tremendous mess in evangelicalism. Music in general, which is pop-oriented, the culture of evangelicalism is strongly tied to pragmatic, consumer-oriented, what I would call popular culture themes, and as a result, you get the basic inability to offer timeless, musically appropriate pieces for what Scripture is teaching. Everything is upbeat. It's very rare to find anything in a minor key. It's very hard to find serious, theologically serious, and biblically consistent material in evangelical one-phrased repeating melodies and refrains in evangelical music. So the music became a performance orientation, which is very consistent with popular culture. Popular culture is instantly accessible. It's focused not on deep attention, but very trivial kinds of themes. And that orientation towards performance and towards lack of theology in the music was devastating over time. It's not the feeding of the soul that you get in great communal hymnody that we have in the Reformation hymns and the hymns of the church in general, not just 16th century hymnody, but the hymn life of the church in general. So that was a continuing source of frustration to have to listen to the praise band up front doing really cheap knockoffs of stuff that you'd see in bad backup groups on stage for in concerts. And then finally, the Sunday school curriculum was left adrift in many ways. It didn't have any central approach to the basic doctrines of Scripture. And I ran into Luther's Small Catechism 20 years before becoming a Lutheran. And somebody sent me to Rod Rosenblatt, said, you might want to pick up a copy of this, when I was studying apologetics and theology under Montgomery and Rosenblatt. And I found this Small Catechism 20 years before while I was in a Baptist church. And I began teaching it to Baptists in adult Sunday school classes. And these people went ape. They went crazy. They thought I was the most brilliant teacher ever brought down from heaven just because I went through the Small Catechism and taught the basic parts of the catechism. And when we got to things like the sacraments, I would say to them, now, this is what Lutherans believe about the Lord's Supper. I think they're wrong, but I have to say they have Scripture on their side, and they have the plain reading of the text on their side. And the Small Catechism is such a blessing to Lutheranism and to getting basic doctrine into the minds of young and old alike that is absolutely unparalleled. You just won't find anything like that. I'm not saying you find bad Sunday school teaching everywhere in evangelicalism. It's just inconsistent because there's no source for their doctrine in general. Everybody has their own kind of doctrinal statement. Most of them are on a 3x5 card, where Lutheranism's confessional statement is very clear. So we have law and gospel. We have Scripture, obviously, is the central, and Christ in his saving office is the center of the sermon. We have our hymnals, providing both the liturgical form for our services and the hymnody that feed our souls. And we have the catechism for Sunday school content. And all those were absent, which is why when evangelicals come into Lutheranism and they find Lutheran pastors straying from this, they're going to be homicidal. They're not going to be happy people in your church. Let me put it that way.
Well, we hear from them all the time, Craig. We hear from listeners who say, this is what I escaped from, barely, by the skin of my teeth. Almost bereft of my salvation, I escape from this, and I walk into a Lutheran church expecting it to be something different. And 3 weeks in, the pastor announces that they're going to start doing this service. They're going to fire up the praise band. And I think to myself, out of the frying pan and then to the fire.
Yeah, it happened exactly that way to us. The pastor swore that his church would always, we're a Lutheran church. We'll never have do this, that, and the other thing. And sure enough, it came in. And I'll tell you, evangelicals can smell this thing a mile away. When churches start to dabble with evangelical forms and structures of worship, evangelicals will be gone in a heartbeat. They know, they've seen it done well, and evangelicals grew up on this stuff. They know the praise band. And when you bring out, you know, Mrs. Schmidt, who's 60 years old and fraying, with her guitar up front to sing, you know, some praise ditty, the evangelicals will not tolerate it. That's what they left. They're looking for the things that they don't have in evangelical worship, a sense of reverence, a sense of the real presence of Christ, a sense that he is really present in the sacraments, and that kind of preaching where the law is preached in its full fury, as we might say, and the gospel in its great unconditional mercy and announcement of our forgiveness. And when that's not done, evangelicals feel highly cheated. And some of them walk out never to find another place again. I can't tell you how many I've talked to that have walked in and out of Lutheran churches and said, you know, they're not at all what you said they were. And I'm careful now to say, you know, don't go to the nearest one and open up the door and walk in. Call somebody first that you trust and get a reference, for heaven's sake.
What you mentioned, you know, sermon, song, Sunday school, the places where it really, the deficiencies were. What was the cumulative effect of that on you guys?
Well, ultimately, it was a staggering realization. I wouldn't say I was ready to leave the faith, but we were seriously looking at Eastern Orthodoxy just because I was coming to the conclusion if this kind of worship style was acceptable to God Almighty of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I didn't have a lot of respect left for a God who would accept this kind of so superficial performance orientation Hollywood type of thing that. We were in a pretty, I think, almost dangerous place theologically. And so when we came into our first Lutheran service, I remember calling Rod Rosenblatt and saying, Rod, we are at the bottom. And he says the same thing to people who call. Before you walk out entirely, go somewhere where you hear Christ preach in his saving office and the sacraments administered according to the gospel and listen to what the church says about Christ. Gave us a reference. Thankfully, it was to a Tenebrae service, and I write about it in Defense Never Rests. We were absolutely stunned by a Tenebrae service, by the stripped altar, the black paraments, the vestments of black by the pastor, the lack of a funny time or let's all turn around and shake hands and talk to everybody before the service begins. It was sober. It was riveting. It was an emphasis on what the Christian message is all about, namely how deep and dark and hopeless human sin is and incapable of meriting the favor of God outside of the work of his own son and what he's done for us. And that, listening to that service and seeing those central themes of, look, my sin brought this on the Son of God, and this is what's being done for me and has been done for me, was absolutely stunning. All the music in a minor key, our souls were fed that night. We stayed up late that night. It was almost 20 years ago, and talked about what the service had been and what it had not been compared to a Good Friday service that we had attended that afternoon in the largest evangelical church where it had to be a happy, clappy time because there's really no other theme but happy, higher, and upward and onward.
Well, here I'm speaking from my own kind of lack of experience. And, I mean, it's not that I haven't been in evangelical churches and I haven't been in Lutheran churches that are trying to be evangelical churches. I most certainly have. But I have a hard time imagining how you do Good Friday. Seriously.
Yeah.
How you seriously do Good Friday in a way that it's, that is kind of like, let's let people leave feeling better about themselves on this Good Friday. What was that service like? What were they doing?
Well, it was pretty in many ways the same as what they do every other Sunday. It was an open in our gigantic courthouse area here in Santa Barbara. We have a beautiful sunken garden. And this very large evangelical church rents out that area on Good Friday. And there's rock, soft rock music going on. There's a performance orientation by everybody who's up there. And basically, it's a talk about the resurrection and the gospel, which, you know, to their credit, because they think there's non-Christians coming there, that's when, as I mentioned, evangelicals are at their best. If they think you're a pagan, you're very likely to get the gospel in all its clear purity, and you'll get sin preached, you'll get salvation preached in Christ alone. That's usually not the problem. They're usually their best when they think that you're listening from the outside. And so the sermon was oriented toward those who are lost and outside, but you wouldn't for a moment think that sermon was for you if you were a Christian. If you're a Christian, you've moved beyond just hearing about Christ's death for your sin. That's real pablum for those who should be advancing further in their Christian life than that.
I wanted to talk about two aspects of this, because you mentioned the term, and I've heard you before talk about it, where you bemoan the fact that Lutherans are just kind of following behind evangelicals and picking up the discarded ballast, picking it
right
up and saying, wow, this is great, just as the evangelicals are throwing it off. And someone's going to say, well, it's not that we're, you know, yes, we are. We're learning. We're trying to learn from the evangelicals. We just don't do it as well as they do. What we need is better production values. The real problem is we do have Grandma Schmidt up there strumming on her guitar, a couple of her grandkids and maybe a second cousin, and that's our praise band. What we need is professionalism. We need production values. How do you respond to that?
Right. And then you forget, what is Lutheran worship about? You've forgotten entirely. It's about heaven coming to earth. It's about Christ being really present in the sacraments. It's about learning to receive his gifts in gratitude. It's understanding we're both simultaneously sinful and justified. It's fundamentally a liturgically solid Christocentric service that gives honor and first place to Christ as center of Scripture in his saving office. And that substance has a form that goes with it, and it's our liturgy, and it perfectly fits the substance of Lutheran orthodoxy. It's like, look, and these people say this, they say, look, is it possible to serve a first growth Grand Cru Bordeaux wine in a styrofoam cup? Yes, it is possible. You still have the substance of a first growth Bordeaux, Chateau Margaux or something. You still have that substance, even though it's poured in a styrofoam cup, true. But Lutheranism has been given the perfect crystal stemware, the Riedel stemware, the perfect complement to the great substance of the Christian faith, which is in the person and work of Christ and him coming to us in the sacraments. That is the perfect wine that we are given as Lutherans. And we're also given the perfect complement to present it in, which is the liturgy. And can we find a more common way to present it? Of course, if you've got the substance there, you can always serve this substance in a more common vessel. But the fact of the matter is, Lutheranism has been blessed with this marvelous liturgical heritage, this marvelous hymnody and catechetical tradition, that it has to jettison in order to come down to inculcating the evangelical values of worship. And there's no reason we should do it. The other way I'd like to mention to these people is, you know, if you really are seeker-sensitive and really interested in what seeking millennials want, if that's really your interest, then you ought to read a little bit about what millennials want from a church. Because millennials actually want a sacred worship space. They want a place where they can feel that they're in the presence of God. They actually are repulsed by the kind of auditorium, plexiglass, well-coiffed pastor with the, you know, the translucent microphone. They're actually repulsed by that kind of thing. If you want to attract seeking millennials to your church, you actually need to build a cathedral and do the liturgy, and have a form, and do have beautiful architecture and artistic forms, which, again, our Lutheran heritage has a stamp of approval on from the very beginning. High art and architecture, solid music. I mean, we're the Church of J.S. Bach, for heaven's sake. And those are the kinds of things that we give up when we say, you know, we need to just do the evangelical forms better. We need to have a better praise band. You'll never have it. You'll never have it. And I'll tell you, the evangelicals who are looking at Lutheranism will never come to your church. They won't waste the time. because you just don't do it as well as evangelicals. They've grown up on it. They live and breathe the kind of popular culture forms, and their praise band may be a pretty good band, whereas the Lutheran ones are inevitably, in the technical language, suck.
And I wonder, is part of the problem there, the reason Lutherans don't do it well is not because they don't have the talent. I guess they could if they really looked for it, were willing to pay for it. But maybe sooner or later they have to realize that their Lutheran theology is an impediment to what they really want to do. It's holding them back. That's
right.
Why they can't do
right.
it well, because evangelicals are not impeded. They are not restrained by
right.
the particularities of Lutheran theology. They can let it go because they don't have much there, at least in terms of their theological moorings, to hold them in place.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right, Todd. I think that they don't have those kind of moorings to be able to engage in that kind of operation. I remember having one church leader at a church just before we left. It was this first church that was going evangelical. And he was telling me how they needed to do this and how they needed to do that. And it was clear to me he didn't know the first thing about his Lutheran theology. He wouldn't have passed a basic catechetical exam. That stuff had bored him for years. This was, I mean, really, he ought to have gone to a Baptist church and been happy there. But instead, he imports all the Baptist forms into the Lutheran church, repulses the Baptists who might try out the Lutheran church, confuses the people in their own church, and the place dies a slow death. You know, as I told him, I said, you know, I'm just growing into the liturgy. I still am exploring and finding things that I love about liturgical worship. And you want to take that away and bring me back to what the kind of dog returning to its vomit. I mean, I know where this stuff leads. I know where it goes. I know the theology that's behind it. And you know, you just don't understand the gifts that you've been given as Lutherans in Lutheran theology. And I think that's part of it, is sometimes we need to let people go wander into the other side. I've often thought, it's a controversial, but I'd like to install a draft system where we could draft evangelicals into the Lutheran church, and then we could trade some of our people out of Lutheran churches to evangelical churches. I think it'd be, I don't know which would be better for my soul, seeing the trades out of our churches of those people that really are messing with the liturgy, despising what Lutheranism is about, think it needs to be fixed, or having the evangelicals come into the Lutheran church, because I really do believe a Lutheran church that has two or three good solid Baptists that get converted into Lutheran theology, they'll tear the city apart. They'll be so happy and so relieved that they are unburdened by the hearing of Christ in his saving office for them as a Christian, as a failing Christian. They finally have hope. It's the greatest news ever. And then it comes with all this wonderful liturgical form that is Christ-centered and biblical, and has Christ at the center of it, and this hymnody that just takes them out of themselves, that stuff from all centuries going back, and you put that with the catechetical instruction. This is like going from eating at McDonald's to three Michelin stars in France. Who would want to go back to eating at McDonald's if you found the Michelin restaurant? And that's exactly my experience with coming into Lutheran theology. It really is like coming into a Michelin three-star restaurant, and I like to see it zealously guarded because I know what the options are if you leave it.
Craig Parton is our guest. We're addressing the myth about Lutheranism, that Lutherans can have evangelical style and keep their Lutheran substance, on this Friday evening, November the 14th. It's still Friday. It's hour 13 of Issues Etc. 24. Your questions and comments are welcome. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. or leave your question or comment at our Facebook page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Talk Radio for Recovering Evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Mike from Kentucky. As still a member of an evangelical church who's also been attending an LCMS church for the last 18 months, Issues Etc. has been opening my eyes to the rich Lutheran heritage. About 5 years ago, I stumbled onto the White Horse Inn and found myself strangely drawn to Rod Rosenblatt. While Googling Dr. Rosenblatt one day, I came across Issues Etc. And the discovery of Issues Etc., thereby introducing me to Lutheranism, which is to say Christianity, which is to say Christ crucified for sinners, means clearly distinguishing in my mind the evangelical tradition that confesses no creed but the Bible, and whose idea of sola scriptura focuses solely on James 2:17's faith without works is dead. It distinguishes this tradition from the rich Lutheran heritage, which placards Christ crucified for sinners. I've not joined the LCMS just yet, but when I do, Issues Etc. will have played a key role in making my decision. Thank you, and God bless you for all the work you do.
And God bless you, Mike, and thanks so much for listening on your journey on the Wittenberg Trail. And if you appreciate Issues Etc., a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, please support this worldwide outreach during Issues Etc. 24. I'm Jeff Schwarz alongside Craig Feichtinger. We got some people to thank, Craig?
Absolutely. Thanks to Kurt and Julie from Edwardsville, Illinois. Thank you so much for your generous support of Issues Etc. And thanks to Mark in Indianapolis. Thanks so much for supporting Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24.
Now, for any size donation during Issues Etc. 24, we'll send you the book Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center by Pastor Daniel Preuss. And in about a half hour from now, we'll, for those who make a $100 donation or more to Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24, we'll have a drawing for Craig Parton's excellent book, The Defense Never Rests, A Lawyer's Quest for the Gospel, 877-623-6943. On-demand listeners, phone number for you, 618-223-8385. And a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks to Mike, he's actually my brother, in Edwardsville, Illinois, for your generous contribution, a Reformation Club member. And speaking of former evangelicals, thanks to Stan and Dana in Kansas for their generous contribution as well.
No gift too small, no gift too big in the same vein. Any gift, you'll receive Why I Am a Lutheran. Just give us a call at Issues Etc. and pledge your support during Issues Etc. 24. 877-623-MYIE. That's 877-623-6943. You can make an online donation, a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Or our on-demand listeners, you can call us at any time, 618-223-8385 here in the office. And Jeff, the phones have gone quiet.
Yes, they have, but people are still listening and just reading it from our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. This is a credit to our guest right now, Craig Parton. Shanna in Montana says, I'm starting to get tired, but the topics and guests are so compelling, I keep finding myself saying, just one more hour. Just one more hour. Thanks for sticking with us during Issues Etc. 24. And please support this worldwide outreach. 877-623-6943, issuesetc.org, or for our beloved on-demand listeners, 618-223-8385.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Craig Parton is our guest. We're in Hour 13 of Issues Etc. 24. We're dispelling the myth about Lutheranism that Lutherans can have evangelical style and Lutheran substance. This question comes from Rick. He says, Is style a fruit of substance? You sure don't hear a charismatic church doing any kind of historic liturgy at all. What are your thoughts there, Craig?
Well, actually, charismatics are some of the most the greatest number of people that are attracted to Lutheran worship. Just as an aside, but first, in answer direct to his question, the form and style debate, the substance and style debate, doesn't really go anywhere. The fact is that Lutheran substance gave birth or is perfectly fitted into a form. They go hand in glove. And in style, there is substance, and in substance, there is a style that is evident by the nature of the substance that's being presented. So that I think, Lutheran worship doesn't accidentally end up being expressed liturgically because it links up to the historic church. It doesn't believe it's the only found the gospel in 1600, that the gospel has been in Scripture, that there have been Christians before us that we can learn from. And so the liturgy partakes of all aspects of that. I remember Arthur Just and others talking about the fact that the liturgy has Northern African elements, it has Eastern European elements, it has Middle Eastern elements to it, it has European elements to it. It is truly cross-cultural and trans-denominational, for that matter. But in just one quick comment about the charismatics, we found it at the Academy in Strasbourg particularly that charismatics are always extremely interested in reaching people for Christ and the gospel. And because of that, they're interested in finding out where the gospel is most clearly presented. And when they find Lutheran theology, they go ape. They go ape. And especially when so much of charismatic worship throws you back on yourself and on finding a subjective experience, when you're released from that and you realize the objectivity of Lutheran worship, that Christ is there for you even as a sinner, and that the gospel is there for you every Sunday, that you're forgiven your sins every Sunday by your pastor in the general confession, and that it's about gifts that God wants to give to you as his child that has come back to him through repentance and through the hearing of the words of the gospel and the administration of the sacrament, they are impacted maybe more than any other evangelical segment by Lutheran theology or the charismatics.
So let's do talk about the theology behind the style of evangelicalism. You mentioned before that there's a strong emphasis on the gospel being for the unbeliever, but not so much for the believer, maybe in some cases not at all in practice for the believer.
Right.
What's the theology behind this? You've described the method, so to speak, or the approach. What's the theology behind this? You get the gospel if you're an unbeliever, but once you're a Christian, you get the law.
Yeah. American evangelicalism does not trace its roots to the Reformation. The American evangelicalism really goes back to Wesleyan Methodism. And in Wesley, it was Wesley said, Luther got justification right, I'm going to get sanctification right. And boy, did he ever emphasize sanctification. His book, Christian Perfectionism, kind of says it all. No Lutheran would write a book like that unless they were talking about positional sanctification in Christ. Wesley actually thought progressive sanctification should end up in the elimination of sins from your life. He ended up calling them mistakes instead of sins, but American evangelicalism traces its roots to Wesley, frontier revivalism, and the concepts of conversion, being born again, but particularly sanctification and the Christian life. So preaching the gospel gets you in. It's the ticket that you get to get punched to get into the show, but the show is sanctification. It's what's going on horizontally. That's why their churches are oriented toward that kind of thing. They don't have the verticality that our Lutheran churches have, which drive your eyes upward. If there's to be any single emphasis in Lutheranism, it's the vertical takes precedent over the horizontal. It doesn't mean that we don't serve our neighbor. Doesn't mean that the Christian life doesn't matter. You're going to address that or already have in this 24-hour segment. But if there's a fundamental emphasis of Lutheranism, It's on that verticality. It's God coming to us when we didn't deserve it and still coming to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So evangelicalism traces back that law, gospel, law preaching and throwing you back on yourself. It really goes to Wesley in particular, pietism and the emphasis on higher life sanctification, which is where you get so much practical preaching in evangelicalism. Everything in the Old Testament is a lesson. It's a moral story to get you moving on higher and higher. The story of David is in Goliath and Noah and everything else is really oriented toward teaching practical moral lessons. And that's a very, very strong emphasis in American evangelicalism. It also grew up, I'll just say this, it grew up alongside the development of secular culture. And evangelicals are brilliant in reaching people in their culture, more brilliant and more creative than Lutherans by far in their creative evangelistic efforts. But at the same time, there is a linkage of popular culture to American evangelicalism that is not accidental. They're both very consumer-driven, and that has its own negativity to it, whereas Lutheran roots really have always been in the church ancient and in, I hate to say it, but we might as well say it, in high art, in high culture. Lutheranism has been associated from its earliest days with education, with studying the scriptures in the original languages, with being faithful in the arts, in architecture, and hymnody, and musical acumen. And as a result, you've gotten an entirely different strain that evangelicals find absolutely riveting when they've gone to the bottom of evangelical worship.
This is from, let's see, Stan, he says, what people need to understand is that evangelicals and charismatics do have a liturgy. They have a form, but it's devoid of substance. What's your response to that?
Yeah, I think he's right. Everybody has a liturgy in that everybody has a form of service. If you go to the craziest charismatic service in town, it will have a form to it. There'll be maybe music on when you walk in. You won't know when the service began. There's a lot of informality. There's a lot of praise music, and then there's some announcements, and then there's a vision, and then there's a healing. But everybody has some kind of form of liturgy, and it reflects what their deepest sense of what Scripture is intending and what the Christian church is about. So he's right. Stan is absolutely right that we're not the only ones with a liturgy. Everybody has a liturgy. It's like everyone also has a worldview. It's not just Christians that have a worldview. Everybody is ultimately religious because everybody has an ultimate commitment. And every Christian church has a liturgy. It's just that many of them they reflect their theology and they don't have Christ in the center of it, which is what Lutheran theology gets right. We've been accused of being Unitarians of the second person of the Trinity, and there's worse things to be accused of. To have Christ and his work central and right in our liturgy and our hymnody and our catechesis, we think is also central to what Scripture is talking about because Christ is the center of it too.
Dana has this to say. Dana says, thank you for your comment about how former evangelicals react to Lutherans who try to copy evangelical worship. That is so true. After almost 20 years in various evangelical churches, we joined the Lutheran Church because we wanted to be Lutheran. In that vein, I want you to talk about kind of the best kept secret that Lutheranism, that confessional Lutheranism can sometimes be to the evangelical. They will languish for 20 years in a church because they don't know where else to go.
I had no idea. Let me put it this way. Lutherans, I assumed, were liberal or Catholic and too stupid to know it. They were absolutely a non-factor in evangelizing me at the university when I went there as a freshman. Evangelicals were out. I was on a sports team out there. They came out to the team. They asked the coach for permission to address us. They followed it up. I have it in Defense Never Rests, where I hadn't put down my bags as a freshman in my dorm room. Then the RA, who was a senior with InterVarsity, was on me like ugly on an ape. He had apologetical books to me. What were my questions? Was I a Christian? Why not? What objections did I have? I never even knew Lutherans existed. And I finally, when I went to University of Wyoming, ironically, as Campus Crusade staff, worked with the Lutheran Student Center there, and I came to kind of a neutral position that even though it was LCMS, I had no idea what that meant, that they might be Christians because they let us use their rooms for Bible studies. But I never engaged with one. Whenever I talked to Lutherans and I said, are you a Christian? And they said, yes. And I said, when did you become a Christian? And they would say, when I was baptized as an infant, I knew I had a non-Christian I was talking to. That's how I figured it. And I never had a Lutheran articulate to me that baptism, infant baptism, is one of the greatest reflections of grace alone, of God doing the work from start to finish and doing the work entirely. I never had Lutherans articulate that. Lutherans have this just, I think, reprehensible concept that if they keep to themselves, you know, people will ultimately will figure out what they're about or might come into the church. They are generally, as you mentioned, Todd, the best kept secret in town, and instead they ought to be letting people know of what they have to offer. They also have a hypersensitivity to what they call sheep stealing, which drives my wife insane. As evangelicals, we threw more Lutherans into evangelicalism than you can shake a stick at. And now we're embarrassed about telling evangelicals, hey, you might come to our church and listen to the liturgy, listen to what we say about Christ, and see if it matches up with Scripture or not. We ought to be doing that to evangelicals, that not you know, campaigning to have them leave churches, but not be embarrassed about where we worship and what we have to offer, especially for evangelicals that might be close to being suicidal with the law orientation of its preaching and higher life activities.
This one comes from Joshua in Cedar Rapids. He says, growing up Eastern Orthodox and then being directed by God to confessional Lutheranism as a young adult, I know I'm very protective of our substance worship beliefs in Lutheranism. We cannot lose it. Funny, I've told lifelong Lutherans I am more Lutheran than them. The concept always puzzles me. You've talked about that as well, the enthusiasm that converts to Lutheranism have that maybe lifelong Lutherans lack.
Yeah, and you know, it's got to be careful with the word enthusiasm, because you know, we have a lot of wonderful saints in our church, older people in particular, that don't raise their hands up when they worship and don't seem to be really enthused externally, but who are as solid a Christian believer as you will find. And I think it's very dangerous to start requiring some kind of external subjective feeling from people to show that they're really committed to Lutheranism. But the happiest people around are evangelicals when they find solid Lutheran orthodoxy and realize it's neither liberal, which is what their assumption is, and Lutherans ought to remember this, the assumption among evangelicals is that we are either liberal because they read the papers and they see what many, 8 out of 10, 9 out of 10 Lutherans seem to be indistinguishable from any other liberal Christian denomination, or we're Catholic and basically too stupid to know the difference. We've got vestments, we've got candles, therefore we are Catholic in the evangelical calculus, and we need to understand that there is that misperception from the beginning of what Lutherans are really about, and that we need to take that on and do the kind of work that we need to do to show what Lutheran worship is about. Let me make one pitch, something I've mentioned before. If I had just unlimited gobs of money, I would rent the nicest cathedral-like church in town on Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock 4 times a year in my town advertise it heavily as just a Reformation service. Bring the best Lutheran liturgist, and preacher from around and do a service, do not communion, but do a, and rent the best orchestra or cantata to do a Bach cantata and do it four times a year. And when people wanted to know who sponsored it, it'd say, oh, by the way, it's the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That was free, Todd. That was to wake up people after 13 hours.
Why would you do that?
Because, number one, you're not asking people to come and interfere with their own church. Number two, people are desperate out there. We know in at least two cases of people who've taken their lives in evangelicalism. There are people who are at their very end. This Sunday is the last Sunday they're going to try out Jesus Christ. This is it. And I think it's that desperate to hear a solid liturgical service that it doesn't throw them back on themselves, to really confess sin, to call sin sin, that I've been a failure this week, that Christ died, as Rod Rosenblatt said, even for Christian failure, which is mine, and to again bring them back to the comfort of the gospel in Lutheran preaching, and to see it done with great reverence would be something that would be a safe outlet for evangelicals. Evangelicals need a safe way to try Lutheranism, is my point. They don't just show up at the churches. They have to hear it. They have to hear it on the radio. They have to either see it on TV or go to a service where they can be safe, where they're not going to join a church. It took me 15 years of hearing Lutheran theology before I became a Lutheran. It does not happen simply because it's a scary, in most evangelicals' view, Lutherans are scary dudes. They're basically Catholic dudes hanging around in with a different name, and evangelicals would rather die than be found a Catholic.
Finally, how would you counsel one of our listeners to respond when they raise these kinds of concerns with their Lutheran pastor, and their Lutheran pastor pulls out the old saw? Well, you know, we have Lutheran substance, but evangelical style. How would you counsel them to respond?
Find another church. I have very little tolerance for these people and trying to fix them. I've tried that in a couple of places, and it never worked because there was a groundswell of people that had to go dally with evangelicalism. And you vote with your pocketbook, and you vote with your feet. And we've got a bunch of wimpy Lutherans messing around a lot of different places who are supporting this kind of thing because they won't leave their church and go to another one. Go to a different church. I mean, you know, all the things we've talked about the last hour, you can talk to a pastor till he's blue in the face, but if he thinks evangelicals really have the answer, and he's left his ordination vows to such an extent that he's not doing Lutheran liturgical practice but wants to do evangelical style, that horse is out of the barn. And in my experience, it doesn't come back until it's gone a-whoring in a foreign land for a while. I think of Harold Sankbile, a wonderful guy who wrote that Sanctification Christ in Action book. But he had to go wander away into the Chuck Swindoll theology for a while until he wrote a great book on sanctification from a Lutheran perspective. So don't think your ability to convert Lutheran pastors is very high. We found a place where there's an Orthodox pastor who loved being Orthodox and loved being Lutheran, and that kind of was Katie barred the door. That's where we are going. I'm tired of fighting on Sunday with a pastor who doesn't know evangelicalism from a horse's rear end and doesn't know Lutheranism much either.
Craig Parton is an attorney in Santa Barbara, California. He spent 7 years on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ and the last four as a national lecturer, and he's author of the book, The Defense Never Rests, A Lawyer's Quest for the Gospel. Craig, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd. Good luck to you staying awake for the rest of the night.
I'll do my best.
I'm sure you will. Great show.
Yeah, he can go have a glass of wine, and I have to just sip my cold coffee and hope to make it through the next, 10 hours, 11 hours? it doesn't matter. We're going to have to do it anyway. Might as well just put our heads down and do it. It's Issues Etc. 24. We're going into hour 14, I believe. That's 10 hours then that we've got to go. The next myth we're going to take up when we come back is with Pastor Jeremy Rohde, the teaching that Lutherans teach that everyone is a minister. Now, this one claims to have a Lutheran pedigree, that Luther had this idea of the universal priesthood or the priesthood of all believers. Priesthood of all the baptized, I think, is probably the way they would have put it. Does that mean that everyone is a pastor, everyone's the equivalent of a pastor, everyone is a minister? We'll take up that myth that surrounds Lutheranism on this Friday evening, November the 14th, the last hour of Friday, and a little bit into Saturday morning. We're going to spend with Pastor Jeremy Rohde, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California, dispelling that myth of Lutheranism. I'm Todd Wilken. More Issues Etc. 24 right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
To a high school student considering the office of the Holy Ministry, Issues Etc. means a resource where my thirst for good theology is quenched. Issues Etc. brings great guests in to talk about the important theological topics the confessional Lutheran loves to hear. And most importantly, Issues Etc. is a place where you hear the gospel purely and correctly proclaimed to its fullness and sweetness. Thank you for the great work you do, and God's blessings on your continued work in the years to come. Isaiah from Williamsburg, Iowa.
Help us educate a new generations of Lutherans by pledging your support for the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24. You can pledge right now. We've got some people standing by as we speak. 877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. On-demand listeners, the phone number for you, 618-223-8385. And you can always donate 24/7. Online at issuesetc.org.
Had a great conversation. One of our donors, Pastor Congas in Bristol, Tennessee, pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran down there, invited me to come down, Jeff. And if I was ever that way, he'd give me some lodging. And he said some good preaching on Sunday morning. So if I ever get that way, I'm going to take him up on that. But Pastor, thanks so much for your support of Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24.
Pastor, I assure you that you're going to regret extending that invitation. And once you do it the first year, you will not make an annual invitation. Rest assured. Hey, congratulations to Marla in Massachusetts. She wins Craig Parton's excellent book, The Defense Never Rests, A Lawyer's Quest for the Gospel. And thanks so much for listening. And let's see, an hour from now, we're going to draw for anybody who makes a $100 donation to Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24. We're going to be drawing for the book. It's another high-end book. It's almost Gerhard. $60 book. Johann Gerhard on the Ministry. Pastor Todd Wilken will be talking with Pastor Jeremy Rohde, debunking the myth. Everyone is a minister, and that Lutherans believe, teach, and confess this. And so the book, an hour from now, that we'll be giving away for anyone who donates $100 or more during Issues Etc. 24, is going to be Johann Gerhardt's On the Ministry, and then we'll have a drawing for that for everybody who makes that $100 donation or more during Issues Etc. 24.
And, Jeff, we've said it before, no donation is too small. And with your pledge or your donation, you'll receive Why I Am a Lutheran by Pastor Daniel Preuss. So please give us a call. Go by our website, issuesetc.org. You can make a secure online donation there. Or, like I said, give us a call here at Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24. 877-623-MYIE. That's 877-623-6943. We'd love to hear from you during Issues Etc. 24.